Floor tonight. Amen. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. If people right now in the stadiums, they shouting louder. Yeah? No. They don't shout louder than us. No place that I'd rather be, Sister Johnny. No place. It's a blessing to be here. Every time you come home, it's always good to be home. It's always good to be here. You get over the highways and byways and you realize that what's been invested into you has to be given out. Everything that's been poured into you spiritually has to be some outflow. And I'm going to challenge each and every person here today that you're going to come here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, but there's going to be time where you're going to have to give that out. Take your Bibles here and we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 24. We're going to be reading from verse 1 through 9. It says, now Abraham was old. He was well advanced in years. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife from my son, from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But will go to my country and to my kindred, and take a son for my wife, Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you there, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to just gather together as one family, as one unit, Lord. We ask that in this place, in this body, that you see the needs. The needs are more than I can imagine or more than what I know, Lord, but you are a great God. I ask that at this moment, Lord, every need that is in here, every hurt, every pain, Lord, that when this message is done, they walk out, Lord, and they know that you are with them. I ask that every eye, every ear, every heart be open to the word that you have for them, Lord. You see this broken vessel right now. I'm asking that you deliver this message to all those within this congregation. In your mighty precious name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to title this message, Out of Mesopotamia. Out of Mesopotamia. Within our culture, there is a term that we use, and the term is called the bucket list. Everybody familiar with the bucket list? Okay. How many familiar with bucket list? Yeah? Okay. The bucket list is in reference to all the things that you want to do before you kick the bucket. Okay. So before you die, before you step over into eternity, what is it that you actually want to accomplish? Okay. We take a look at our lives on a daily basis. We realize that we're more than just eat and drink. Okay. When you step over in that edge of stepping over into eternity, part of you has to realize that you want to look back and there's some milestones that you want to be able to check off and say, I've been there, I've done that. Okay, you realize that the day-to-day is okay, but at the end of the day, I have to look back and say, what type of impact did I have on this life? We have a sense of wanting to live beyond. There's a purpose for our being here, okay? This is a sample of a bucket list right here, but before I get into this, let me ask you this. if you had 24 hours to live, what would you do? What would you do? Make your bucket list right now. If you had 24 hours to live, what would you do?
Come on, sis. Come on. Talk to as many people as about Jesus, because he's coming.
Amen. Amen.
Anybody else? You baptized right away? You would. I'm going to open up this service. You heard that. We can do it now, sis. We can do it now. We can do it today. We can do it today. We can do it today, sis.
I have a health issue that in order for me to do it, I have to prepare myself with my medical supplies that I need in order to be baptized.
Talk to me. We'll take care of it. I'm not going to leave this till we take care of it.
You said if I had 24 hours, what would I do? I don't know if I have 24 hours.
Okay.
Look, I'm not backing down.
No. You're okay. Don't worry about it. I'm not here to put the screws on you. I'm not here to put the pressure on you.
But I do want
to
get baptized.
Amen. Amen. Really amen. Do. Amen. 24 hours to live. What would you do?
She took it right from me.
I would try to love more people.
Love more people. Good.
Endeavor to stay saved.
Amen. Yes, sir. Got me running today.
I would pray.
Pray.
Yeah.
Okay.
I would walk like Peter with the shadow that followed, that they got healed as he walked.
Amen.
I would fall on my face and cry.
Amen.
I would get, well, since I'm already baptized, okay. I would end up repenting and then come back to God.
Amen.
Like,
amen.
If I was in the past.
All right, last one. Brother Jeremy.
Last one.
I'd be rejoicing because I know where I'm going.
Praise God. All right. Praise the Lord. You take a look at this bucket list up here. This is a bucket list that just, you can make this however you want. But what a bucket list does, it begins to reflect what your values are. Where do you have your hopes at? Okay. This man has 9 things on his bucket list. Number 9 is shoot a bear. Number 8 is get married. Number 7 is work as a photographer. Number 6 is be a grandpa. Number 5 is see the Stones before they die. Yes, Rolling Stones, thank you. Yes. 4 is go back to school. 3 is live outside the U.S. 2 is bet $10,000 on one hand of blackjack. Whoa. And number 1 is see Europe. That's just a sample of a bucket list, but you devise however that looks to you. It's going to be reflective of where you put your hopes in, okay? Now, usually on a bucket list, 1 or 2 of those items have to do with family. Either spending quality time or making out a will, but there's a desire in some sense, before we step over into the next life, there's a desire to know that your family is all right. There's a desire to know that the legacy that you left behind is going to keep on moving on, okay? The state of our family, okay, the state of your family when you step into the grave is a reflection on how you lived your life. Jewish rabbis actually used to say that your children and their children and their children's children, that is a way of you living into the future. That is a way of you remaining immortal because in some aspects, in some ways, okay, your DNA, the aspects of your being, okay, your hair color, your eye color, okay, the way you scratch your face, the way you laugh a certain way, that will remain always through your children. Okay, and so what they understood was the tightest bond that we have is family. I don't know about you, but when somebody says that they're related to you, it does something to you, doesn't it? You know, I'm your cousin so-and-so, I'm your aunt. You look at that person a little bit differently. You know, we understand through marriage, through adoption, but when somebody says they're related to you, you realize that you have a bond that's unbreakable, okay? There's something that's unshakable. That's family. Now, family was the second institution that was created by God. The first institution we understand was marriage. And in Genesis 1 and 28, God has already created Adam, he's created Eve, and he tells them, he says, the first directive that he gives them, he says, be fruitful and multiply. Okay, one of the institutions that he set up was marriage. And the first institution, he sets it up, he sets them both up. But before he goes any further, he lets them know that there's a greater purpose for you two just being here. I didn't create you just to be simply sit there and be happy amongst yourselves. He tells them to be fruitful and multiply. Now, I'm going to digress here a little bit, but one of the reasons I'm a proponent that the fall, okay, when I talk about the fall, I'm talking about the fall from grace, from Adam and Eve eating the apple or the fruit in the garden. We don't know if it was an apple or not. But one of the reasons I'm a proponent that the fall took place relatively quickly, okay, some of the stuff I begin to think about, you ever wonder how long they were in the garden before they actually fell? You know, how long did we had paradise on earth for a moment. There was one moment on this entire planet where everything was absolutely perfect. But how long was that? I'm a proponent. This is Nick. This is not gospel. But I'm a proponent that the fall took place relatively quickly. I think it was maybe, I think you could argue for maybe a couple days, a couple weeks, months. I say at the very max, I really don't think it was a year. And one of the reasons I'm a proponent that the fall took place, whether within days or weeks, is because of the fact that they had not carried out the directive of being fruitful and multiplying. Eve had not gotten pregnant yet, okay? And so you put them in a perfect situation. God has given them a directive to be fruitful and multiply, and before you know it, they're already kicked out the guard. So that lets me know that they messed up pretty quickly, pretty quickly. Now, in Genesis, God's going to give basically, he's going to establish two natural institutions, okay? The first institution he establishes is marriage. The second institution he's going to establish is the family. Now, through these two institutions, God is going to produce all physical life. All physical life. Now, watch this, because we're going to shift gears here to a deeper concept. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45 through 46. It says, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterwards, that which is spiritual. And so here's the concept I want to bring forward. Okay, God uses the natural institutions to reflect deeper spiritual principles. He uses the natural world to reflect the spiritual things. Okay, so he sets up marriage. You have a man, you have a woman. He says, the man, you're to act like this, you're to behave like this, you're to perform like this. He says, the woman, you're to act like this, behave like this, perform like this. And every time that you two do this within the union of marriage, it is a reflection of me. It is a reflection of me. It's a reflection of Christ and the church. He sets up the natural institutions so that you can go in your everyday life. And when you go to a restaurant and you see a husband holding the door for his wife, you can see that's Christ and the church. When you see a wife bringing her husband a cold cup of water, you can see that's Christ in the church. Every time that you were to see any type of couple, okay, so you say Audrey, Malcolm, Audrey. Every time that you were to see that couple, he says, I want them to see me. In your relationship and how you act, and how you conduct yourself with your wife or your husband, or even your kids, is a reflection of him. When we're talking about marriage, we're talking about the family, we're talking about two institutions that were meant to reflect deeper spiritual principles. Now keep this in mind, because we're going to shift back to the opening text here. Genesis chapter 24, verse 1. It says, now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. The verse starts out and says Abraham was old and well advanced. And he's right about that stage where we talked about before about making that bucket list. Okay. Abraham, if you get the context of this, this is in the later part of Genesis. Abraham is at that stage where he's about to wrap things up. Okay. He's done a lot, he's seen a lot, okay. He's dotting the I's and he's crossing the T's. And the Bible sets the tone and it says that the Lord had blessed him in all things. Okay. Now when you talk about somebody walking with God, and we had a good conversations before the service started about faith. Okay. And you confirm, okay, that this message may be what God was looking for. But when we talk about walking with faith, okay, you understand the walk that you and I have. When you have moments in which you're down, okay, you can go to the church. When you have moments that you need a word, you can come to the church on a Sunday. You can go to a Tuesday night Bible study. You can come on Thursday on corporate prayer. Okay, you can turn on some gospel music. And you can be dancing your own situation, your own kitchen. When you have moments that you're down, you have a group, you have a resource that you can pull from. You can pull from the body. But when we talk about Abraham, that's vastly different. You know, we give this term for Abraham being a pioneer of faith. What does that mean? What that simply means is you have to understand he's on the other side of the continuum. So when we talk about Abraham, you have to understand there was no pastor to go to when he had problems. He couldn't call him up at 10 o'clock at night. When we talk about Abraham, okay, there was no Tuesday night Bible study. There was no Thursday night corporate prayer. So when we talk about this guy walking, and you have to, I'm going to take a step back for a second here. Abraham did not even have the law. He couldn't even go to Moses to ask about anything. So when this guy says he walked with God, he had to do it all by himself. Verse 2, it says, and Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household who had charge over all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? And Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. Okay. So the last thing on his bucket list, and this is what he says, the last thing that he says on his bucket list is find a wife for my son. Okay. Of all the blessings that Abraham had gotten, of all the wealth he had accumulated, all the cattle, and we talked earlier before about Rehoboth, this church's name, it's actually after Isaac, the God made room. Of all the wells that he had dug, the number one blessing that God had bestowed upon him, that God had given him, was a son. That was his only son. And at many times that blessing was shaky. Many times he did not know if that was actually going to come through. Okay, it had been so shaky that he thought he was actually going to have to sacrifice him at one point. And so his last dying wish at this very moment is to see that legacy that he is looking to start is going forward. Before he steps into the grave, before he closes his last eye, before he breathes his last breath, he is looking to see that Isaac is on his way. God had promised him that through this son, your descendants would be made great. I'm going to make him as the sand of the seashore. I'm going to make him as the stars of the sky. Okay. And so he tells the servant at this point, he says, go find a wife for my son. Now watch this. There's two stipulations that he puts on this. The first stipulation is what? He says, go find her from my kinfolk. Okay. My people. Okay, when you go to Canaan, don't pick her out from the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Amalekites, the Hittites, all those ites. Don't pick her out from any of those people. Okay, he tells Eleazar, he says, don't pick her out just because she looks good. Don't pick her out because she's got long hair. Don't pick her out because she smells good. Okay, don't pick her out, okay, because she's got good eyes. Okay, don't pick her out. He gives stipulations as to how he is to pick out the wife. The second stipulation, this is it. The second stipulation that he gives, he tells his servant, do not take Isaac down there. Verse 7, The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring, I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you should take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this oath. Only bring not my son thither. Okay, so I'm going to repeat the stipulations again. Okay, first one is pick a woman out from my own people, my own folk. Okay, the second stipulation he says is don't take Isaac down there. Now, based on these two stipulations, here's what's going to happen. Rebecca's going to be put into a difficult situation. It's going to be a little bit of a test for her. Okay, in the first issue, watch this now. Rebecca is going to have to agree to marry this guy without ever having seen him. Now, this was not uncommon during biblical times, okay? Biblical times, marriages were arranged, especially when we talk about going into the East, this was not uncommon. But Rebecca has a side clause. She has a way out. She's not locked into this thing, okay? But understand this. Rebecca didn't know if this guy was 5'2" or 6'2". She didn't know if he had one eye or two eyes. She didn't know if his eyes are brown or she has no idea what she's getting into, okay? But she makes the decision to get married, never having seen Isaac, okay? Watch this now. She never saw the son. She stepped out, never having seen the son, okay? Can I tell you that some of you are here today without ever having seen the son? This is what Jesus told Thomas. Remember this. Okay, John 20 and 29. Jesus said to Thomas, he says, thou hast seen me because thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me and yet have believed. Don't you realize that if you are in the true church of God, if you're a true member of the family of God, you are here never having seen the Son. Okay, never having seen the Son. The second issue, okay, whether or not she gets married is dependent on her having the same attributes as her father-in-law. Now, Abraham says this without saying it. Watch this. Whatever woman that you pick out from my son, she has to be willing to do the same thing that I did. She has to be willing to leave Mesopotamia. Genesis 12:1. Here's what he says. He says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Abraham had to come out of Mesopotamia. So here's what ends up happening. Okay. In order for Rebekah to get access into this family, everything is dependent on her faith. It's not about a blood bond. It's not about how good she looked. Okay, it's not about any of that. Her access into the family of Abraham's family is strictly around faith. You have to understand that this is a family of faith. By faith, Abraham came out of Mesopotamia. Okay, by faith, Isaac laid down on the altar. You know, we've heard a lot of messages about Abraham, but we rarely hear about Isaac, who at that point in time was about maybe 15, 16, 18. And you had a 110-year-old man trying to tie you up and put you on an altar? We don't understand that the son laid his life down. Isaac let Abraham tie him up, full faith in his father, knowing that God was going to provide. We just talked about, had that song, that you came through, but I don't know how you did it. Okay, that's what the faith that Isaac had to have. And so when Rebecca steps into this family, everything, the tying bond between this entire family is going to be centered around faith. Now let's connect the dots, because the gospel message is all over this thing. Do you see it? The gospel's all over this thing. Okay, watch this now. The Father. We know who the Father is, don't we? We know the Heavenly Father. The Father sends his servant. Just, he says, go find a wife for my son. Amen. The son. Who is the son? I taught you about the spiritual and the physical. Okay, this is a literal story that happened in the Bible, but yet it's got spiritual deep implications. The father sends his servant. He says, go find a wife for my son. We talked before about the church is the bride of Christ. Each and every one of you are in the church, which is the bride of Christ, the son being Jesus. This gospel message is all over that story. your relationship with Christ is dependent on your ability to step out in faith. Never having physically seen what God has to offer you. Bible says in Hebrews 6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Okay, but here's what's going to have to happen, and I'm talking to two groups here. You're going to have to leave your Mesopotamia. There's not going to be a lot that's promised to you. I'm talking to two groups here. Some of you are well-churched. Some of you only been in the church for a little while. For those that are have only been in the church for a little while, watch this, okay? You're going to have to leave where you're at. You have to leave a lot of the stuff behind, a lot of folks behind, a lot of the people behind. You're going to have to leave a lot of that mess, because you can be in the church, but you're not a part of the church. Okay, you can come to church, but you're not necessarily in the family of God. This is not a fraternity here, okay? But everybody that's a true member of the family of God, what they have had to do is they've had to leave some stuff. And until you can leave that stuff, until you can come out of Mesopotamia, okay, you're always going to come to church. You're just going to keep coming, keep sitting in the pews, but you've got to come out of where you're at. And that's why the Son is calling you. Now, if you've been in the church a while, I recognize that you've been saved, baptized, sanctified, you speaking. I recognize all of that, okay? But I'm telling you, the Son is still calling you. He's still calling you to a higher walk. Some of you, you have to consider this, that God is still calling you. He's calling you, okay? He's calling you to a higher walk with him. The Bible talks about going from glory to glory, meaning you just don't sit where you're at. You just don't stay where you're at. He's calling you to a different ministry, Sister Johnny. He's got a different plan for you, more than you could possibly believe. But what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to step out in faith. Okay? Within any church, you recognize that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And it should not be like that. What if your body operated like that? What if your body operated like that? Only 20% of it wanted to work. We'd be dead in a heartbeat. Okay? Those of us that have been in this thing a long time have to realize that God, the Son, is calling you to a higher walk. The common bond in the family of God is not the fact that we come from the same place. I didn't grow up on the streets. Most of you know that. I wasn't out slinging at all, was I? No, you should. I can't even try to play that. I can't even try to portray that. Okay. But the common bond here, okay, the common bond is this. It's not where you're from, okay? It's not your skin color, okay? It's not that we speak the same language. The common bond in the family of God is that everybody here has had to leave some place of where they were at before. They've had to come out of Mesopotamia. Your Mesopotamia may have been Chicago. It may have been Michigan. It may have been the streets of Milwaukee. It may have been the East Coast. It may have been the West Coast, but the common bond in the church is everybody has had to leave something and leave that mess behind, and that's the challenge to you today. I'm going to close with this. Jesus says in Mark 3:31, it says, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. They stood outside the house and sent a message asking for him. A crowd was sitting around Jesus, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside and they want you. Jesus answered, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? He looked at the people sitting around. Look, here are my mothers and my brothers. What Jesus is doing, he's not discluding Mary or his brethren, but what he's doing, he's highlighting the fact that the tighter bond between each and every person here, okay, is those that have a hunger and a thirst for God, for righteousness. Okay, here's the paradigm he was breaking. We understand this from Jewish culture. Jewish culture that was very, very heavy into genealogies. That's why when you read some of those books in the Bible, you fall asleep. And so-and-so begat so-and-so, and he begat so-and-so, and they begat so-and-so. Okay, we laugh, and some of us just skip right over it, okay? Let's move to the next chapter. But that was very, very important within Jewish culture. And the reason it was important is because They had to prove that you are who you say you are. That's why if you ever witness to any type of a Jew, okay, the first gospel that you want to present to him is the book of Matthew, because the book of Matthew starts with all the genealogies of Jesus Christ. That's how they substantiated that he was the Messiah. That's why Matthew starts with that. It was fine to do that. There's nothing wrong with that. But it had gotten to a point where that got overemphasized. And I got overemphasized so much so that if you go to John 8:39, people were justifying their deeds by the fact that they were from Abraham's lineage. It says, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that I told you the truth, which I have heard of God. And so Jesus tells them what makes true children of Abraham centers around not a blood bond, but a desire to know the truth. You've got to be willing to know the truth and step out and leave where you're at. When the truth is presented to you, you've got two choices. I can stay here or I can leave it. And the truth is he's been calling a lot of us out of Mesopotamia. He's been calling us to leave some stuff of where you're at, where you've been. But you've got to make the decision. Verse 35, Mark 35, 3:35. You are. I've got you all over the board, don't I, brother? Thank you so much. He says, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. Let's all stand. Can I tell you today that God is calling you? The first thing I talked to you about before was about leaving a legacy behind. When we talk about leaving a legacy, we're talking about many times people go to a financial legacy. Many of you, us want to store up, there's nothing wrong with this at all. We want to store up the 401ks, the IRAs, investments, the wills. We want to store that stuff up so our family's taken care of. But what I want you to think about today is what type of legacy are you leaving behind spiritually? What will your children say? Were you a man of faith? Were you a woman of faith? Are they going to say that mama was the first one that started coming to that church? Mama is the reason we got here. You have to take a look at your children. What type of legacy are you going to leave behind? What will you impart on them? Because the son is still calling. The son is still calling. But you have to get tired of being tired. You got to get sick of being sick. You've got to get fed up with being fed up. You've got to come out of your Mesopotamia. Will your life today have an effect on the next generation? Everything that's come through your loins, your blood, will your life today affect the next generation? But you have to get to a point just like Abraham, just like Isaac, just like Rebecca, that she was willing to step out, never having seen the sun. She never saw the sun. This altar's open. But when you come here, recognize the legacy that you're going to leave behind. Because when it's over, when we're all dust, there's no chance then. There was something that was instilled in me, and I have to instill it in two others. There's something that's going to be instilled in you. And you have a chance to run with it, or you can let it fall. Leave a legacy behind. But first, you got to come out. Come out of Mesopotamia. This altar's open.